And I welcome you to the Word of Life. Again, we're glad that you're listening. We appreciate the time that you take to listen to this. If you're on your way to worship, I hope that you drive safely. Don't be trying to open up your Bible on the steering wheel and study while you're driving, okay? I want you to be safe. And we need to be always aware of the prayer needs around us in regard to that and many other things. I mean, how many prayer needs are there in the world? All of them. That's the only way I know to say it. There are those who are laid up at home and various ones in hospitals and rehab centers and different facilities all across this land. Don't forget to pray for those that you love. And don't forget to pray for the unseen struggles, because I guarantee you that people around you are struggling with things that they will not tell you about, but they need God and you need God. So be praying, okay? Now, last Lord's Day on the Word of Life, we talked in a kind of a conceptual way about the redemption of Jesus, and we're going to the redemption that Jesus provided, that is. And we're going to continue that discussion today. There are two more passages of Scripture that we need to bring in on the side of the aspect, if you will, of the ongoing ministry of Jesus and forgiveness. If you remember, we started last Lord's Day and looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8. And the text there simply states that at a specific time Jesus died for us, and we understand that as a historical reality, the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus took place. This is the truth. There is no doubt in the mind of an honest person who looks at both the biblical and historical evidence that Jesus lived and died and was buried and was resurrected. It's the most likely understanding of the events that we see at that time. Romans chapter 5 tells us about that. While we were ungodly, while we were helpless, Jesus died for us. If you remember, we dovetailed that with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and the statement that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus did for us something that we could never do for ourselves. That's the message of 2 Corinthians 5:21. We went all the way back to the prophet Isaiah for a third passage that talked about the point of redemption, that is, the time at which redemption took place. If you remember, in Isaiah chapter 53, the passage we mentioned last week that the eunuch was reading in Acts chapter 8 when Philip came up and began to teach him about Jesus, you remember that in Isaiah chapter 53, we have the statement that he bore our iniquities. That is, he took our sin upon himself. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and all the things said about him. But the point is, by his scourging, by punishing him for sin, we are able to be healed. We couldn't bear the punishment for our sin and be saved. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. As we looked at these scriptures, I made the statement that there is a multitude of textual statements regarding the very point, the time of Calvary. And that is what the scripture says. I want you to grasp this, that in our mind, in our understanding of time and relative of then and now and after a while and while ago, you know, our understanding of time is guided by the way that God has put things into effect in this world. We look back nearly 2,000 years and say, that is when Jesus died. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, as we pointed out last Lord's Day, makes a very clear statement that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain in that sense by the promise of God since before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, the redemption plan was in place in the mind of our God. Now, if you don't believe that God's a step ahead of you and watching over you, then you won't believe that. But I want you to understand that God watches for you. This is shown in several times in Scripture, in several ways in Scripture. One of those subtle ways it's seen is in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus has told Peter that he would betray him, that Peter would betray Jesus. And Peter says, well, I'll never do it. And Jesus says, but Simon, I've prayed for you. Satan has asked for your soul, but I've prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. You know, the fact is that God is very well aware of what goes on with us, very well aware of the strengths and weaknesses that we have. And by the way, anything that we call a strength is a weakness waiting to happen. That is in ourself. Let's understand that Jesus is the only salvation chance we have. And I said this last week, and I want to emphasize this, in a world that's very pluralistic, that is, that just by doing whatever you want to, you can be right. I want to say very clearly and very strongly this morning that that is a lie. There is only one way to be right with God. Either Jesus is the way, or he's a liar. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. That definite article there puts it where there is no other way, no other truth, no other life. Do you agree? If you do, then you're on the road to Calvary. In a few moments, we're going to bring up some more text. Right now, a song. After we talked last Lord's Day in the first segment about the work of Jesus accomplished at Calvary, the point in time at which he accomplished that work, I pointed out to you that there was another aspect of salvation that we need to talk about. And that is the ongoing work of Jesus in forgiving sins and maintaining the bond that we have with our Father. You know, if we're only saved in Jesus, it's only possible that we would stay saved in Jesus. I can't do enough good to be right with God, and I can't maintain enough good to maintain a relationship with God. My salvation does not depend on my performance. It depends on the forgiveness that I'm promised. And so we talked about in Hebrews chapter 9 the fact that Jesus has entered a greater tabernacle than the one that was on earth. Now let's understand, the pattern on the mountain that Moses was shown and told to abide by was the way of salvation. If you read Hebrews chapter 8, you know that. The statement of the scripture is that there is a pattern seen for salvation that is reflected in the sacrifices in the system of the Old Testament. A continual sacrifice is what Jesus must offer us for us to be right. Hebrews 9 talks about that. Remember how the statement is made that he stands in the presence in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. He stands in the presence of God for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about Jesus being that mediator that we need, the one that stands between God and man. And I didn't deal with this too much last week. I'm just going to mention it as a sidelight. The statement is made there that there is one mediator between God and men. Listen to this, the man Christ Jesus. And that is, in the current setting, he is the man Christ Jesus. Now, he is God in flesh when he was here. And he's God now, just as sure as he ever was. Philippians 2 tells us that, John 17, John chapter 1, various places in Scripture. But Jesus gave up something for us. And what he gave up was his equality with his Father. He submitted himself, Philippians 2 says, to his Father, the man Christ Jesus. We looked at Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Remember that. That talks about the presence of our mediator. Where is he at? What is he doing? Well, he is the Lamb standing as if slain in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. There are two passages of Scripture that help to complete our understanding, at least the initial understanding, of what God does for us. I want you to look at and remember these two passages. Go to Romans chapter 4 in your Bible. Romans chapter 4. Now, the book of Romans, I mentioned last Lord's Day, as far as I'm concerned, in my mind, is like we have the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, to Luke, to John. Here is the gospel according to Paul. Paul is talking about what it is that allows you and I to be saved, what it is that allows you and I to stay saved. If you look at Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, listen to out of the context of the salvation of faith, listen to the picture that the Holy Spirit authors through Paul's hand of what it is to stand in Christ. Here's how we can have our stand with God. Verse 7, verse 8 of Romans chapter 4, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account," or "the Lord will not impute iniquity." That's the way the King James says it. What it means is when you sin, it's not charged to your account. Now, does that mean we can do whatever we want and just live a life that we want and without regard to God? Well, absolutely not. If you look two chapters later in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer in it?" You can't continue in sin. That's not the point of this. But who takes the punishment for the sins you commit? Jesus. Look at verse 4 for just a moment, or verse 7 here in chapter 4. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered." The statement of verse 7 concerns the redemption that we've saw was accomplished at that one point in time by Jesus Christ. Understand this. You have no right to sin anymore when you become a Christian. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus, you give up the right to sin, but you still do. So what happens? Well, there's some way that verse 8 is true, and that's what we're going to look at in just a moment. But in verse 8, the statement is made, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. How can God ignore sin? How can a righteous, a holy, a just God ignore sin? Whether it is after you have been saved or before you've been saved. He had to punish his son so that we could live. That was his will. Hebrews chapter 10 makes the point, by this will we have been sanctified once and for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. The point is that Jesus has borne the brunt of condemnation for you and I. It's like if you're standing in a crowd, somebody, and somebody whips out a gun, which is getting too common. We don't need that. Somebody whips out a gun and they take a shot into the crowd, and you see where they're aimed, and they're aimed right at the friend that you're standing right by. And you jump in front of them and take that bullet. That's what Jesus did for us. How do we know that? How do we know that the continuation of forgiveness is real? Well, let's turn to another passage of Scripture. Best way to answer questions is to go to the book that has the answers. 1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to be at. And we're going to study this in a little bit of detail. But first, we'll listen to a song.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye
Okay, we're going to read a passage in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, and going through chapter 2, verse 2. And the reason we're going to read this passage at one fell swoop is because you need to understand what it is that Jesus does for you today And that's what this is dealing with. So let's listen to the passage, then we'll talk about it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, what we just read, believe it or not, is the only way that you're going to make it to heaven after you become a Christian. A lot of people in the world today believe that once you are saved, you can never fall. Now, that would be a topic of discussion among religious people. The Bible is full of examples of people falling. I choose to take what the Bible says. Now, I don't like it, but it's the truth. What I want you to see is that there is a way, though, that we are right with God and always walking with God. Now, listen to what this says. If you look at verse 7, there is a very specific statement. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, wouldn't you call that a way of living? If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. John uses the word peripateo in the Greek language. It means simply walk, to move along by walking. But he uses it in a very unusual way. He doesn't use it to talk about walking from the front door to the back door, from the front door to the yard, or from here to downtown, things like that. No, he's talking about our relationship with God. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Now, how would you describe God as being in the light? Because you see, that's what we are to be. We are to be his light. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. And what we are to do, we understand from Matthew chapter 5, is to reflect the light of Jesus. I'm not the light. You're not the light. He is the light. We're like the moon. We have no light of our own. We don't luminesce in the dark. What we are is reflectors of the Son of God. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says. So if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light would mean walking in the way of God as God walks in the way of God, right? Look what he goes on to say. We gain something if we do this. We have fellowship with one another. Well, how could that be? Well, if you're walking in the light and I'm walking in the light, we have fellowship. He's not considering fellowship with God at this point because it's a separate statement right here. We have fellowship with one another because you walk in the light, I walk in the light. We agree that God is light and we must walk with him. Look what he goes on to say. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, very quickly, I want to point out something. If we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus of sin as we walk in light, that means that as we walk in light, we commit sin. What sin would there be to forgive if there is to be forgiveness in the light? If we didn't ever commit sin, if that's what the point of Christianity is, you become a Christian, you never commit sin. If that's what it's about, why would he provide for forgiveness as we walk in light? But you see, we have an advocate with the Father. We have the Lamb standing as if slain, the mediator between God and men, the one who stands in the presence of God for us. That's Hebrews 9, Revelation chapter 5, 1 Timothy 2, 2 Corinthians 5, all these places that talk about Jesus being the sin forgiver. All of these places point to the fact that we can come to Christ to have our sins forgiven and remain in Christ to keep forgiven. How does it work? We'll look down to chapter 2, verse 1. The end of verse 1 brings in the same thought that we have looked at before. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I want you to understand that Jesus is called alongside you to help. He is the one that stands beside you. As you stand in the presence of the Father, it's not going to be your plea to the Father saying, "Look at me, look how good I am." You're going to be saying, "Look at Jesus, look how good He is. He's my friend." Now, God already knows that. The Father already knows that. That's why you're there. You are in the presence of God now if you are walking in light. If you have been saved from your sins like those people we mentioned last week in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 16, right on down the line. If you've been saved from your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, the only way to be saved, by the way. If you've been saved from sin, this is how you're going to stay right with God. As you walk in the light, you gain fellowship with those who also walk in the light. And all of us have our sins forgiven. How often? Well, the idea of the language in the original in verse 7 is that we keep on having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Because, you see, we have an advocate with the Father. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. And let's very quickly understand what's being said here. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, you don't use the word propitiate very often. What it means is a satisfaction of a debt. If you take out a mortgage to buy a house and you propitiate that mortgage, means you satisfy the number of payments the mortgage requires, the amount of the payments, and all this. You fulfill the contract and take care of it. Let me tell you what Jesus is for us. My sin condemns me. In Jesus, there is no condemnation. Why? Because He carried my sins. He took the bullet for me. At Calvary, when He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Has it ever occurred to you that it's because your sins were laid upon Him and the Father can't countenance sin? He paid that for you. You see, Jesus is the beginning and the continuation of forgiveness. As we study that last week of His life, that's what we're going to see. You join us next week on The Word of Life. We'll get back to our glimpses in Christ.